Ever since I was a little kid, I broke windows. My mom tells me when I was about 3 or 4, for some reason, I just had this habit of breaking windows. And one of the other strange things about me as a little kid was I was either afraid or I got excited about dogs. And my mom tells a story about one time we lived out in the country and there was a dog going by the house. And I got really excited and I put my head right through the window and broke it. And that started my journey on breaking windows. I love to play sports, as I've shared, and we used to play baseball in our yard, and sure enough, I would be the one that would hit the ball or throw the ball right through a window. We would even golf in our yard, and every once in a while, whoop, slice right through a window. And I just broke windows. I'd even be over at neighbor's house being playing sports. For some reason, my ball found the window and broke it. When I was playing at a friend's house, I was playing barn basketball. And if you don't know what barn basketball is, you need to move to the Midwest and play barn basketball. It's quite fun. And so I was playing in my neighbor's barn, and we were playing a competitive game. I think it was 2-on-2. And for some reason, there was this piece of glass. And sure enough, I got a scar to prove it. My hand went right through that window. I think I made the shot, but my hand still went through the window and broke it. Probably one of my famous window breakings was my dad was painting windows. And I don't know why he did this, but we had different levels in our house and we had these stairs that went down into the garage. And my dad had just gotten done painting some windows and he had 3 windows set up right in a row, right at the end of the step. So it was like you had a pane of glass there and right down you had 3 of them. Sure enough, I'm running down the steps. Boom, 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 I ran 1, 2, 3 right through the windows and shattered them all. I love to break windows. Probably the time, though, that really gave me an eye-opening experience about life was I was in high school and I played tennis, and I was playing tennis against our garage door. And we had this little pane of window in our garage, and I was playing, I was hitting the ball against the garage door, boom, hitting it away. And my dad comes up to me and he says, "Mark, I don't think that's a very good idea. You see that window there? I think you're going to break that piece of glass." And I was like, "Dad, come on. I've hit that ball 100 of times against the garage door. I've never broken the window." And sure enough, wouldn't you believe it? I think it was the next hit. Boom. Right through the window. And so I had my head down and I walked into the garage to pick up my tennis ball. And I got inside the garage. And once you know it, my dad had bought a brand new Delta 88. And for some reason, the back of the window of the Delta 88 was just shattering into pieces. An expensive lesson, but I learned maybe it's good to listen to my old man every once in a while. Now, why broken windows? I feel a lot of us in life, myself included, have experienced a lot of brokenness. And sometimes life, either through our sin or the sin of others, causes us to feel this brokenness, the shattered glass. And a lot of times, we don't realize it at first. It may be that first garage door window. And again, maybe it's our sin, or maybe it's someone's sin against us. But once we open up the garage door, we see that there is something else shattered. And for many of us, what is going on is our hearts have been shattered. Our hearts have been broken by life. And by the pain of living in a fallen world. But here's what I've noticed about this brokenness and pain. I need friends. I need companions. I need people to walk through the brokenness with me. And when in my life I've experienced brokenness, the way I've gotten through the brokenness of life is through having a friend. Usually a friend on one side and a friend on another, to be there with me, to pray with me, to encourage me, to support me, to lift me up when I can't lift myself up. It's very interesting. I was reading about friendships and came across some questions, and I want to read some of these questions to you as you think about friends. Who picks you up when you're down and you need someone? Whom do you trust with a burning secret you need to share? Who you know would never tell anyone else? Who gives you advice when you're having relationship problems? Who is the first person you call when you go out and relax and have a good time? Who will sit down and truly listen to every word you say when you want to share a story? Who knows how to push you to do more, to achieve more? Who always seems to anticipate what you're going to say next before the words even leave your mouth? Who would stick up for you in your life if your character was on the line? Who runs around telling others how great you are? Who are the friends that you can't live without? Who's the one expects you to be something great? You see, we all need friends, and what I'm going to try to explore today is it's not these great and awesome friends or the popular ones that we need as friends. We need simple friends. And as you will see, simple is not a negative term. It's actually a great term, because as we're talking about relationships and we're talking about being in groups, we need simple friends. And I believe there's some basic elements of simple friends that will be able to help us in this broken world that we live in. As we've been trying to emphasize groups, a few weeks ago, I spoke from Acts chapter 2, 41 through 47. And in Acts chapter 42, it says that the early church, they devoted themselves. It means that they were committed to this. They made it a pattern for their life. They desired it deeply, and they joined together, and they came together constantly for what? They devoted themselves to the Word of God. And not only did they devote themselves to the Word of God, they devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. And they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, or to the Lord's Supper. You see, we as a church, when we start to understand that the church is built relationally, it's not about just having a ticket for heaven. Christ came and he died on the cross so that we could be reconciled to God, but also so that we can be reconciled to each other. You see, the gospel, the good news about the gospel and reconciliation is once we were enemies of God, now we have become what? Friends with God. And the good news about the gospel is not only do we become friends with God, but we become friends with each other. And there's certain elements to friendships that are crucial. A couple of weeks ago, I talked also from Mark chapter 3, and I talked about groups, and I tried to share that groups was just not about being in a group. A group was about community. And I gave you a definition, and maybe we'll have it on the screen here, but one of the keys of community is when we take a group of diverse people and we come together and we have a common union, or we have a common bond, we have a common relationship with Jesus Christ. But we also not only have a common union, but we have a common passion to pursue Jesus Christ and to be with Jesus Christ. But it just doesn't stop there. We have a common mission to bring others into that community. And what I hope to tell us today is that when it comes to friendships, we need simple friends, and these simple friends will become great friends, and they will become great friends if we do what the Bible says we need to do in our relationships. So if you would, please turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. If you don't know where 1 Peter is, feel free to use your table of contents, or Maybe an easy way is just go to the end of the Bible and just come back a few books and you will find 1 Peter. It's right before 2 Peter. And so you can find 1 Peter chapter 4. It's interesting, as I was reading this book on friendships, they were looking at friendships in the workplace. And what I found very interesting, and Gallup had done some surveys, and one of the things that Gallup realized, that in your workplace, do you realize this? That only 18% of places that have employees actually encourage or create systems or structures for friendships at work. Of those who say that they have at least one friend at work, guess what? They are 7 times more likely to be engaged at their job and to enjoy work. And so I started thinking about this as this relates to the church. If less than 20% of companies and employers are trying to encourage friendships, and if friendship actually does elevate and heighten someone's experience in the workplace, what would happen at a church, not only if we had 18% or 20%, but we had 100% of the people fully engaged who could at least say, I have this friend, or I have that friend, or I have multiple friends? Guess what would happen in the life of the church? The church dynamics would totally change. People would feel totally connected. They'd feel totally engaged. Now, hopefully by now you've found 1 Peter. 1 Peter was written to broken people, to people who had broken windows in their lives and broken hearts and broken dreams, and they were experiencing suffering and persecution, and they thought they were entering into this relationship with Christ that was going to be free of suffering, but they understood that no, with Christ comes suffering. And so in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, we see something that Peter probably learned from Jesus, or not probably, I know he learned from Jesus. He says, the end of all things is near. You say, wait a second, Mark, this was written a long time ago. How can Peter say the end of all things is near? You know, we're in 2011. We're going to go into 2012. What it literally means is Christ could return at any moment. One of my friends who was an elder at one of the previous churches I pastored with, he was dying of lung cancer. And he had already had cancer in one lung, and so his one lung wasn't there, and so he had cancer develop in the next lung, and he knew he was going to die, and so he chose not to have any treatment. And you know what he said to me? It was so enlightenly. He said, Mark, I learned something, that this could be my last day, and since it's going to be my last day, I'm going to live for the glory of God. And he said, Mark, I was so foolish before, because I should have realized that any day can be my last day. Any day could be the day when the Lord shall appear. And that's why Jesus would what? Say, be sober and alert, because I could return at any moment. And so be wise on how you're living, because I could come back at any time. So that's what Peter says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. I want to give you 3 elements this morning of great friends. simple friends. And we need these type of friends in our lives. And the first truth is this. Simple friends pray prayers. Simple friends pray prayers. Notice again in verse 7, he says, therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled. You see, when we start talking about the last days, there's two camps. There's one camp that says, let's don't talk about the last days. Let's not even change our lifestyle. Jesus isn't coming back anytime soon, you know. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, it's all the same. And so I'm just going to live like I please. And I'm just going to take my chances that Christ isn't coming back tomorrow. And then there's another camp that gets all excited when you talk about last days and saying, oh, Pastor Carlton, why don't you preach every Sunday about the last days? And why don't you write a book on the last days? And let's talk about the last days. And the last days are coming. Jesus talked about the last days. And they get so excited about the last days that sometimes they're not much earthly good. And what I think Peter is saying, yes, the Lord can return at any moment, but let's be sober-minded about this. Let's have some self-control here. Let's not get too high. Let's not get too low. Let's be balanced. Notice he says the same thing in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. In our text, in verse 7, he's saying, be self-controlled, be sober-minded. It's interesting, he uses a double description there, which means this is probably something important that we need to be thinking about. But he lists the purpose. And it's really interesting, in the text, it just says prayers. We have to put in the hard verb there to pray prayers, or the imperative verb. We need to pray prayers, and literally it needs to be all types of prayers. Notice what the text doesn't say. It doesn't say, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can share prayer requests. I've had friends and I've been in groups. And here's what I notice about friends and groups. We love to share prayer requests, but what? We never get around to pray. In fact, I've seen some of the people that were in my small group. If you were in my small group, could you just stand? I think I saw some of the people in my... I see some people in my group. Okay, just stand if you were in my group. Some there. You know, one of the things I loved about my small group and being in a group is I knew that these people would be praying for me. I knew that they would pray for me. And again, it's not about sharing prayer requests. We need friends who will actually pray for us. I was thinking about some of my friends this week. I got one friend who's very depressed. He's in the ministry and he's very depressed right now, trying to figure out if this is the right fit for him. I got another friend I was communicating with. He's also a pastor and he's in the midst of a transition and he's trying to figure out if this is the right church he should go to. Have a couple other friends that I communicated with this week who are in the midst of grief and they've lost a loved one. One of my other friends, good friend, he had kids a little earlier than I did, but him and his wife are dealing with empty nesters as they took their youngest off to college. You see, we all have issues, and what we need is some simple friends who will pray some prayers for us. Now, what do these prayers look like? If you would, keep your hand right on 1 Peter and go back to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, which is in the context of spiritual warfare. And I shared with you 1 Peter 5:8. We need to be sober and alert because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Likewise, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And so we need to be people of prayer. Notice what he says in verse 18 of chapter 6. And he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. And then he goes and he says, pray also for me. That whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul is asking his friends to do what? Pray prayers in his behalf. What I love, if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, is Paul gives us an example of how to pray for one another. Now again, one of the problems with either in a Sunday school class or a Sunday community class or even in our groups that we gather in each other's homes is when we share requests but we never get to pray for each other, a lot of times we're left sort of with an empty feel. Yes, we're wondering, we shared our requests, but is anybody really going to pray for us? And if they do pray for us, what are they going to pray? As you know, I'm in the midst of a transition in my own life and trying to listen to God's voice and see exactly where he's telling me to be and who he wants me to be as a man of God. And so I'll take anybody who wants to join me in prayers, all types of prayers, that I may listen clearly to the Lord's voice on where he is leading me and guiding me and what he wants me to do for the kingdom. But notice here in Ephesians 1, verse 15, he says, for this reason, ever since I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and about your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Thanksgiving is one type of prayer we can be praying for each other. When's the last time you've thanked the Lord for the friends in your life? When's the last time you've thanked the Lord for those in your family? When is the last time you have thanked the Lord for those you work with? When's the last time you've thanked the Lord for your neighbors? When is the last time you've thanked the Lord for the people in your Sunday school class? When is the last time you have thanked the Lord for people in groups and in your group? God wants to hear all types of prayers in our behalf. Notice this in verse 17. He says, I keep asking. That means he's persistent at it. He keeps going. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I don't know about you. Do you need to know the Lord better? I need to know the Lord better. I need somebody to come along my life, just a simple friend who will be praying for Mark Gagline and say, Lord, give Mark Gagline wisdom and discernment so that he may know you better. No, it gets better. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope, to which you were called, the riches of the glorious saints. But one of the things we need to realize when we pray for each other, we need to be praying that we will understand not just our present problems, but the hope that we have and the glories that God has revealed for us. Look over real quickly, Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Paul's continuing to teach us how to pray for one another. Notice verse 14, he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom this whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Once again, what would happen, not if we were just sharing prayer requests, what happens if we actually were praying these prayers for one another in the body of Christ? What would happen to our hearts? What would happen to our minds? What would happen to our attitudes? What would happen in the life of this church? Would we leave this place saying, now to him who is able to do exceedingly far beyond everything we can think or imagine, for the glory that is in Christ Jesus? You see, our problems and our brokenness, yes, it's there. And as we learned last week from Pastor Carlton, in this world, there is going to be tribulation. There is always going to be trials. But we need people who can pray for us and pray all types of prayers for us, prayers of adoration, sometimes prayers of confession. Job prayed prayers of confession for his children. We're also told to confess our sins to one another, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of supplication. We need to be praying for each other, biblical prayers that our lives will be changed. Who in your life is praying for you today? Who in the life of this church is praying for you today? Who are you praying for today? Who in the life of this church are you praying for today? You see, that's why we need connections. That's why we need relationships. That's why we need friendships, so that we can pray for one another. Turn back to 1 Peter. It gets even better. He says, not only do we need to be praying all types of prayers, notice this, he says, above all, which is pretty hard to get above prayer, isn't it? He says, above all, I'm going to highlight this. I want you to highlight it, underline it in chartreuse, underline it multiple times. Above all, love, he says, love each other deeply. Love each other deeply. You see, we need simple friends who not only pray prayers, we need simple friends who love fervently, who love loudly, who love deeply, who love constantly, who love us and go the extra mile with that love. It's very interesting. This word for deeply literally means to be constant. And some have described it to describe a horse that is in full gallop. Have you ever seen a horse in full gallop? And thinking about that as it relates to your love, is your love in full gallop for your friends? Others have used this word to describe an athlete, a runner who's getting ready to cross the finish line, and he's reaching out or she's reaching out to cross the ribbon. Is that the way you're loving others? You know, Peter has a lot to say about love. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he says, now that you've been purified yourselves by obeying the truth, notice in verse 22, so that you will have a sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. Who are the friends in your life that are loving you deeply from the heart? I love Proverbs 17:17, and we might have it on the screen here for you, but Proverbs 17:17 says that a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born in a time of adversity. You see, when life is painful, when we go through trials, that's when friends step up to the table. I remember a couple of weeks ago, I shared a painting that some of our friends in our group shared with us, and they wrote some things back on the back of it to us. But I remember one time we were in a group and we were going through a terrible time in our lives, and we went away, and when we came back, our friends from our group did all this work in our house, and they totally cleaned it. And I mean, they totally, spick and span, it was totally clean. Cleanest our house has ever been. And they just cleaned it, and they did some yard work, and they took care of things. That was people who were saying, I'm gonna love Mark and Michelle. We don't know exactly how to minister to them, but we're gonna love them, and we're gonna meet their needs. 1 Peter 1, as I said, says that we are to love each other deeply. And sometimes I think we really don't know, what does it mean to love? And a lot of us have grown up in dysfunctional homes, and when we say love, what are we talking about? And, you know, I had trouble for a long time saying I love you to people, especially people in my family. I never said I love you to my parents, or it took me a while to learn to even say I love you to Michelle and to my kids. It just wasn't something I grew up with. And We have sort of this deformed understanding of what love is all about. But as you read scripture over and over and over again, love is ministering to those who have needs. 1 John makes it very clear that love meets needs. And if we see a brother or sister in physical need and we do not express our love to them, we're lying to ourselves and we're not really loving. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, love is about a demonstration that sees someone in need and ministers to that need and encourages them. Who are the friends in your life who you are encouraging right now? Who you're loving deeply, who you're loving constantly, who you're going that extra mile with, expressing your love to them. I want to share one other passage with you. Turn back just a couple to Hebrews chapter 10. There's a lot of verses I wanted to share as it relates to groups, and Hebrews would be one of them that I would turn to. Notice Hebrews 10. Verse 24, it says this, and let us consider how may we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, what love is all about is spurring one another up, spurring one another on, encouraging one another, supporting one another, showing and modeling what the love of Christ looks like, what being a good person, what being an attractive person looks like. For some reason, I wish Peter maybe would have just stopped there. Even though that's challenging to love one another deeply, and love covers a multitude of sins, we can talk about that in another message, but notice what he says here. He says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You see, I think hospitality is teaching us whether we truly love or not. I think it's an illustration right here in the heart of this passage saying, if you want to understand friendships, if you want to understand love, if you want to understand going the extra mile, how are you doing with hospitality? Now, some of you may be saying, oh, Mark's talking about small groups. I'm hospitable. We have a small group that meets in our home. And I love to cook food for people. I love to make the brownies. And I love the setting, getting it all right, making sure the temperature is just set perfect. And people walk into my house and say, ooh, what a nice house you have. And, oh, I wish I could offer hospitality like you. But God hasn't given me that spiritual gift, which, by the way, this is not a spiritual gift. It's something that we're all called to do. But anyways, that's what we think about when it comes to hospitality. Not so. Hospitality in scripture is loving strangers. And it's loving strangers who are fellow Christians who are going through persecution or suffering. In that day and age, it would not have been fun to have strangers in your home, because it meant you might be found out and there might be some persecution or suffering in your midst. And so Peter is saying, hey, you need to be looking out for the stranger. You need to be looking out for the new person. I loved reading about this lady. She was in her 80s and she passed away, and there was this 30-year-old man who spoke at her funeral. And he talked about the first time that he went to church. And he said, this 80-year-old lady said to him, hey, boy, you come and sit right next to me. And he didn't know what to do. And so he sat right next to her. And after the service, you know what she said? She says, you come back next week and you sit right next to me. You see, in her soul was this gift of hospitality. And I want to tell you, hospitality doesn't start in our groups. Hospitality starts right here on campus. Hospitality starts when we are thinking not about ourselves and not just thinking about our friends, but we're looking for somebody who can become our friend. And that's why we've structured the groups in such a way that there will be opportunities for new people to get in the group. And that's why there's going to be periods of times when groups will get off the exit ramp and they'll rest for a second. Why? So new people can get in the groups. That's what hospitality is, getting to know new people and then loving them deeply. But Peter doesn't stop there. He says, not only do we need simple friends who will pray prayers for us and simple friends who will love fervently and deeply, we need simple friends who will serve generously. Notice verse 10. He says, each one. Don't you want to say, shoot, he didn't say each one, did he? Yes, he said each one. You may need to underline that. Each one. If you know Jesus Christ, guess what? You're one of those each ones. You can't say, oh, just Pastor Mark or Pastor Carlton or, ooh, my teacher in my Sunday school class or whatever. No, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. What I have highlighted in my Bible is this word, to serve others. You see, one of the things that we need to understand, the focus in this verse is not really us who are doing the service. The focus in this verse is actually on that word, others. And others is being highlighted. Imagine today you go out to eat, and the waiter comes. And the waiter, good waiter, carrying their food up here like this. And your waiter starts eating your food. This is good. Yeah, I really like this. And starts drinking out of your drinks. You would say, wait a second here. That is not your purpose, is it? Your purpose is to serve me, to serve others. And so the scripture says very clearly, God has given each one of us a spiritual gift, at least one gift that we are called to serve others with. Now notice it says that you either have a speaking gift or you have a service gift. So here's what we're going to do. Some of you get too concerned about what your spiritual gift is. I want you to just think for a second. And then I want you to shout either serving or speaking when you figure out which gift you have, okay? So on the count of three, let's all just shout either speaking or serving because you got one of those gifts, okay? On the count of three. One, two, three.
Serving.
Okay. Since we all said it, now here's what we need to do. We need to do what the scripture says and we need to start using it. And scripture says that when it comes to friends, we need friends who can serve. And not just serve, but serve generously. Serve with a smile. I love the picture here. The picture of this word where it says various forms is this word of a painter's palette. And I think I got a picture here of a painter's palette. And this palette shows that there is a variety of different colors. And this is what I love about being in a group or being in a church body, is that even though one of us may have a serving gift and one of us may have a speaking gift, and though we got different kinds of gifts, they come in all different shapes, they come in all different colors, they come in all different varieties. And no one is going to do it like you do it because God made you unique. God made you special. God did not make you to sit on the sideline and just wait. And sit. God made you to be an influence in the life of others. I loved what Victor said in his video presentation. He said, when I first went to the group, I thought it was going to help me. Did you catch that? But he said, then when I went to the group, then I learned, wait a second, there's a way that I can serve others. Or maybe his word was influence others. And then not only influence those in the group, but influence those outside the group. And may we never, ever, ever be confused again. It's not about us. It's about God. And it's about God being praised and God being glorified. Now today I wanted to talk about simple friends, but I could have easily talked about worship, love, invest, and pray. You see, I see all of that in 1 Peter 4. Worship is how it concludes. When we pray for one another, when we love one another, when we serve one another, guess what? We bring praise and glory to God. Obviously, it says we're to love. Maybe we need to change our big banner there and say love deeply, love fervently, love loudly. Investment is being a good steward, being a good steward of our relationships and our money and our finances and our gifts. And last but not least, we need to pray. Now, why did I title this Simple Friends? Because again, sometimes I think when it comes to groups and when we look at a group catalog, we sort of look at it and we say, who's gonna be leading my group or who's gonna be in that group? I wanna make sure I have the right person in my group, or I don't wanna join the group unless the right type of people are there. I came across this poem and I think it describes who we are in the body of Christ and what God wants from all of us. It's called The Master's Vessel. It says, the master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf, there were many. Which one would he choose? Take me, cried the gold one. I'm shiny and bright. I'm of great value and I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest. And for someone like you, master, gold would be the best. The master passed on with no word at all. He looked at the silver urn, narrow and tall. I'll serve you, dear master. I'll pour out your drink and I'll be at your table whenever you dine. My lines are so graceful, my carving so true, and my silver will always compliment you. Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide mouthed and shallow and polished like glass. Hear, hear, cried the vessel, I know I'll do. Place me on your table for all men to view. Look at me, called the goblet of crystal so clear. My transparency shows my contents so dear. Though fragile am I, I'll serve you with pride, and I'm sure I'll be happy in your house to abide. The master came next to a vessel of wood, polished and carved, it solidly stood. You may use me, dear master, the wooden bull said, but I'd rather you'd use me for fruit, not for bread. Then the master looked down and saw a vessel of clay, empty and broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and make whole, to fill and to use. Ah, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I'll mend it and use it and make it all mine. I need not the vessel with pride of itself, nor the one who is narrow to sit on the shelf, nor the one who is big-mouthed and shallow and loud, nor the one who displays his contents so proud. Not the one who thinks he can do all things right, but this plain earthly vessel filled with my power and might. Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed it, and filled it that day. Spoke to it kindly. There's work you must do. Just pour out to others as I pour out to you. And may we be those type of friends who pour out prayers, who pour out love, and who pour out service for the kingdom.